All right, be opening up, I'm not going to be reading quite yet, but be opening up to Psalm 125, oddly enough. And so we are going through a series, and this morning is peace. And also, I love Jason's testimony of, you know, it was in surrender to God, but it's not always easy going, getting that kind of peace you're wanting for your heart. And life is uncertain, and there's troubles, and we want to live lives filled with peace. And sometimes we think as soon as you give a believer's prayer, you surrender, like all of a sudden, boom, it's easy, right? But it's not, is it? And so if I was to ask you, you know, what kind of picture, you know, would your peace look like? Would it look like a life raft on a raging sea? It's up, it's down, it's, you know, and you think you're going to sink at any moment, you know, but that's not the picture that God wants us to have of what his peace looks like. And that's why we'll be looking at Psalm 125 here. But let's pray as we enter into God's word. So, Father, I've kind of felt like there's been some exhaling this morning, and thank you that you come to us to bring us something eternal like salvation. And with your spirit of salvation living in us, there is fruit to be had in our lives that maybe we've never had before. And this morning, Lord, as we look at peace and we look at what you say in your eternal word from the scriptures about it, help by your spirit open up our hearts. Jesus, we want to meet you in your story this morning, and help us to hear, and I pray your spirit help me to speak things beyond me. And Lord, I'm no better than anyone else sitting here. I have my ups and my downs, and yet we all desire what you offer. In your name we pray, amen. Yeah, you know, and I could give my own testimony on peace. And matter of fact, I may end up doing a little bit of that this morning. But as I was thinking about it, you know, is it a life raft or, you know, and it's like, don't you want a peace that's kind of more solid, right? And I remember, you know, for me, I think I would say, you know, peace can be a lot like trying to walk a tightrope. And, you know, and because ask yourself, what's it supposed to be like for the Christian? And I remember at our church annual camping trip, one of the teens had brought this tightrope. It's like a strap you anchor between two trees, and I think Clark could give testimony to this. So, but being, you know, this adventure, I love extreme stuff, you know, surfing, rock climbing stuff. I was like, you know, I surf and I ski, and so I'm thinking, oh, this would be easy. And I grab it on both hands, and I take a step up, and I did, wow, face plant right in the dirt, man. It's like, whoa. And it's like, I think sometimes our peace can be like that, like a face plant in the dirt. And we're thinking, man, I thought it was supposed to be something a little more solid than that, something that gives us a better footing. Isn't that what it's like to be a Christian? I say, Jesus, I love you. And he goes, ping, you know, like a magic fairy. And all of a sudden, we have this peace, and it never goes away. But it's not that way. And so what do we do in our world? Well, we try and buy peace. You ever think about that? Buy a peace of mind, you know? So we talk to our investors, we talk to insurance companies, and we buy our peace. We try and find the security, you know, that gives us that calmness in our heart. And that's not quite enough. So we have wishful sentiments we give each other. I mean, I'm a child of the 70s, and I love the Beatles and John Lennon's, you know, all we're saying is give peace a chance. It's that simple, right? Just give it a chance, and it's all going to happen. Not, holy moly, you know, and because there will always be wars as long as there's selfishness and men and women living for self and you know, striving to create security around their lives, we can't have that peace. So as I was thinking, man, what am I gonna say? What am I gonna read on this? And this is true. So I go in the office on Monday, and I start looking at the Bible, you know, this thing. And I'm reading about peace and everything, and I'm a little stressed, like, oh, I don't have anything to say about this. And so when I'm feeling stressed, I eat dark chocolate. and so while I'm reading, I feel this little nudge, you know, like, read it. And so I read, this is Monday, and so I read and it says, take a deep breath and exhale. Thanks, God. Close my Bible. The answer is dark chocolate. And so I closed my Bible, and Tuesday, I things started happening in circumstances around me that made me lose my external peace, and by Wednesday, my internal peace got destroyed too. The chocolate didn't work. It does taste good, but that's not the answer. Dove does not have the answer, so grab my Bible, open it up again to see if there are some other answers to this. All right, so hopefully I gave you time to look at Psalm 125, and you're going to be scratching your head probably like my wife when I said, you know, I'm going to read this. So listen to this and listen to what it says. Verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to righteousness, lest the righteousness stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Don't you just feel a warm fuzzy inside now that we've read that? If it wasn't for the last sentence, peace be upon Israel, I would never have guessed in 1,000 years that that's a psalm about peace. It's a, you know, and so I went deeper into it. And so my beginning place this morning is just with the thought, peace is found in the high ground. That's what Psalm 125 is telling me. And it's basically giving us a different picture than a life raft on a raging sea or a tightrope I'm trying to walk, you know, wondering if I'm going to fall off one side or the other. It's not that precarious. It's taking the high ground. And so trust in the Lord is actually a picture. We need a picture that's a little longer lasting than how fast Dove chocolate melts in one's mouth. And you can taste it, right? Now your saliva is gone. And so there's a couple pictures here. And it's kind of neat because this psalm is revealing that there is a need for security, both internally and externally. And so let's look at the internal security first, verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. It's forever. There's a peace that's going on. And the reason, and then it goes on to the, as the mountains surround Jerusalem. And so first of all, Mount Zion was the place where God's people lived. And it captures the inner of the city. And Mount Zion also is the place in which the temple of God dwells. And so it is the place of the temple, which represents God's presence. So there's this picture, and that's internal. In other words, it's saying within the place, within the deepest place of where you live, and figuratively speaking, in our hearts, there's a place in which there can be a peace. And Jason spoke very eloquently about the need for intimacy with God, right, brother? And that's what this is talking about, is saying Mount Zion is a place of sacrifice, meaning men and women who follow God still blow it. They still fail. They still sin. They still get angry. They say things they regret. They hurt each other, betray each other, on and on. And in that place, Mount Zion was the place of sacrifice where you take your inner turmoils and your failings and you bring it to the Lord and know that there is forgiveness if you seek it. So your anxiety, your guilt can destroy your sense of internal security. It destroys your peace. But a person of trust is an unmovable, like Mount Zion. It was a mountain within the city in which people would go to seek the presence of God. And also, Mount Zion was a place of worship. And here, you know, people are described as that cannot be moved but abides forever. So there's this picture of a person who won't be moved. They abide forever. And yet sometimes it feels like our lives are more like shifting sand, doesn't it? You know, we have with happiness one day, sadness another. You know, we can have excitement or depression, and we go through these swings of our feelings and moods, and we lose our sense of security, our sense of peace within us. Yet God is still in Mount Zion. He has not moved. And so we bring our hearts to Him. We recognize that emotions are unreliable, feelings are unreliable for peace. So we learn to not anchor our inner peace upon something so fragile, but we anchor it on the presence of God. And then the other picture is an external security. There's these mountains. The mountains surround Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem was famous. David was the one who conquered Jerusalem originally. King David, when, you know, people thought this city could never be conquered. But he was able to breach the walls of the city. But this is a picture. It's an analogy of mountains that surround it, and it's secure from the enemy forces is what the picture is meant to give us. Because the world is dangerous, and there will always be uncertainty of invading armies and marauders. We live in a time in which there are outside things that attack the peace we want in our lives. So there is an external concern too, not just internal. And just, you know, because I want to be relevant. So, you know, those of us that are older, you know, you have this picture of invasions. We've been through wars. We've seen them in the invading armies. And for the younger ones, just think it of hordes of zombies. Okay? Same picture. Zombies are coming, but the mountains prevent them from getting to you because the Lord is the one that makes you secure. Okay? I just want to speak, you know, to all generations here. And so there are things that attack us. There are recessions, there's bad grades, there's layoffs, there's economic downturns. But also there are, you know, more purposeful hackers who want to, you know, take your credit cards, which has been in the news. You know, just even the strongest of, you know, securities can be breached, and whole corporations have to, you know, deal with people or, you know, stealing, you know, identities and credit cards and things like that. But according to the Psalm, we need pictures of geology more than we need pictures of self-help books and seminars or classes on investment. And none of those things are wrong. Jill and I have investments, and we have, you know, things that you try to create for retirement and things like that. That's not wrong. But don't anchor your security to them, because ultimately they'll fail you. We need to feel like we can't be moved. And what's interesting is God did not use anything man had made. He did not use the walls of Jerusalem, which were made by men. He used something He had created, the mountains themselves. And so it's just a lesson of anything we make to make us feel secure, to give our heart a peace, is not guaranteed. That's the point. And it moves on to verse 3, and I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but basically he gives the pictures of Mount Zion and then the mountains surrounding, because Jerusalem was surrounded by these mountains, which was a natural protection. But then he kind of gets in a little more specific. In verse 3 he says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." And so this is saying that this is the things that would, from the external things that would attack our security. And he's saying, it's not saying we will never experience trouble. So if someone's told you becoming a Christian means now life's easy, that's just some weird prosperity gospel that's going to let you down ultimately. Trouble will come. Wickedness can happen, but it will not rest. It will not remain forever when we belong to God. And so it's temporary. And then it goes on to talk about this, more specifics about the troubles that come from within. And it says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and those who are upright in heart. And so it is saying those whose hearts are true to God, who out of their love for him are doing good, he's saying increase the goodness in their lives. And yet there are those who turn aside to their crooked ways, and the Lord will lead them away with evildoers. It's talking about heart issues. And there are things that even the best of us, the Billy Grahams and the Mother Teresas of the world, do and fail God. Even they do. Even the mother of Jesus, Mary, needed salvation because of her own sins. But internally, we can find this peace knowing God is true. He is not unjust. He is good. He loves us. And so a heart that's upright is not a perfect heart, but it's a heart that seeks God, who rests their security upon his salvation. But it's also a wake-up call. Just because we call ourselves Christian or give a prayer is not something that twists God's arm behind his back and he knows we're evil, but now he has to let us into heaven. He knows our hearts. And so it's important that our hearts are upright, because a heart that can mouth righteousness but actually does evil is not a heart that is at peace or will be saved. But we find our peace in the power of who God is in our lives. We will either be upright in our hearts by loving the Lord and doing right, and this will be our peace, or we will lose our peace when we are down wrong. Why is there no down? I had to add that to my dictionary. There's upright, but isn't the opposite of upright as a down wrong? So don't be down wrong, be upright. It's hard to be a disciple and follow God, but peace. I speak peace into your hearts if your hearts are honestly desiring to become like his son Christ. So peace upon you. This psalm begins with trust, trusting God, not ourselves, and it ends with peace. And it's giving us physical pictures, these geographic pictures, geological pictures pointing to a greater spiritual reality. Security has more to do with a person than the absence of trouble. Trust me. So when it comes to peace, we will need to now take a step into the Christmas story, because what I'm wanting, what we're needing, is a peace that is garrisoned. And that's why I called this sermon Garrisoned Peace, because garrison means a city or a region that is protected by troops. You know, this is, you know, garrison means guarded. And in other words, we need a garrison hearts that are secure, right? Don't you want that in life, to go through life that way? And so there's this picture that there is a peace that we carry with a heart that is guarded. And it has something to do with trust. And matter of fact, just to show you that's not just an Old Testament idea, you can listen or turn over to Philippians 4:7. And many of you know this. Listen to this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, when life's not making sense and it's full of uncertainty, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is a garrisoned heart that has a peace that cannot be taken. Amen? All right. So turn to Luke now. I'm just going to touch on a few verses. I'm not going to spend too much time here. But so you got to gain the high ground, and I just meant that metaphorically of God, right? I mean, gain the high ground in the picture of Psalm 125, but spiritually speaking, we got to find God. He, you know, the high place. And now I want you to understand that Jesus himself finds himself in a world of trouble. So Jesus, the Son of God, comes, born of man and born of God, and he comes into a world of trouble. And I love just even the reading this morning of from Luke 2, you know, the angels are singing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, you know. And so there's this peace, and we have Christmas trees with lights and quietly sleeping babies in mangers and not crying like the ones that come to our church. What's, you know, what gives, you know? And then there's silent night and it's silent and peaceful, and it's like, it's misleading. I mean, that is a picture of external peace, but could you have that sense that eating some Dove chocolate, taking in a deep breath and exhaling slowly and relaxing, and it's like, it's going to be gone just like that. So we need a peace that can handle the storms of life. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. And that's the kind of peace that Jesus was wanting to come bring. And I'm not going to take the time in it, but Luke 1, I want to just show you verse 71. Right here in this psalm, by the way, this is Zechariah. How many of you know John the Baptist? Have you heard of that guy, yeah? So Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, and before John was born, in the birth of his son, he had this beautiful prophetic song, poem that came to his heart by the Spirit. And what's interesting is after reading Psalm 125, and I wanted to see, man, Luke is just littered with peace. But what's interesting in this prophetic meaning, he's speaking of deeper truths and things that will happen, is the very things that Psalm 125 was talking about, is there will be external troubles and there will be internal troubles. Verse 71 in Luke chapter 1, he says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In other words, he knew that Jesus was coming, a Savior. He didn't know who it was yet, but he knew God was sending someone that his son would be a forerunner to, that prepared people's hearts for, because there is an enemy. And the time in which this was written, actually Psalm 125 was written in the days in which Israel ended up in Babylonian and then Persian captivity. And then they returned, and then they got invaded again. And then by the time of Luke, Rome had come on the scene, the next great power, and they were still a people under the control of the enemies of God. And so there are things that come at God's people, external to us, that attack us, and he's identifying that. But then look at verse 77. You see the internal troubles, and he's coming to give his son, John the Baptist, was coming to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of his sins, which was found in the Son of God. So there's the internal peace that Jesus was also wanting to bring. And it closes with verses 78 and 79. It says, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give us light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And in John 14, Jesus came and said, I am the way. He came as the way of peace. I mentioned John 14 because Christmas has little meaning without Easter. It just becomes warm fuzzies, things that are quickly lost. Christmas takes on significance when we realize that Jesus came in a time of great trouble. Christmas is a time in which King Herod, we read in Matthew, when he heard from the three kings that was read about, we sang about, the three men, the wise men, and he learned that there was another power source being born, another king being born. It says literally his heart was troubled. And so through deception and plots, he finds the place in which Jesus is born, in a place in Bethlehem. And when the wise men in a dream from God are warned and they flee by another road, King Herod sends soldiers to kill in all the region of Bethlehem all boys 2 years and younger. Does this sound quite like the Christmas story we normally hear about? This sounds like a very troubling time. And then Jesus is born. And then you start reading the Gospels and you find that he begins, before he can even get words out of his mouth. He is attacked by Satan. He goes into the wilderness, and Satan comes at him with temptations. And that doesn't sound very peaceful. And then the first time in coming out of the wilderness, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus enters a synagogue. And at first, the people are impressed by his words, but then they become angry as they start thinking about what he's saying. And they take Jesus and they take him outside of the town to throw him off a cliff. Trouble, trouble, trouble. By all measures, by all worldly measures, Jesus actually did not live a very peaceful life. And then Jesus says, follow me. He's got all his own troubles, and he's inviting us to join him? Really? Really? And so he takes these 12 guys on a journey that is just crazy, and there's uncertainty, and it's like, man, he's getting people angry. It's like, Jesus, you know, you're starting to offend some people. And it's like, and not only by his words are he offending them, and then religious leaders start creating plots to kill him. But also not just that, but it's like he's also offending people by who he spends time with. Instead of with the nice, you know, people wearing the ties, and he's spending people with low lives in society and letting prostitutes, you know, anoint him with oil, and it's just like crazy. And so he's just stirring things up because he loves the world so much. He doesn't get wrapped up in the things that are going to create peace in his life. Jesus couldn't even get in a boat without trouble. I mean, he gets in a boat with the disciples and the storms cause him trouble. It's like he's just surrounded by it. But you know what? It's not explicit, but it's very clear that the disciples see something in Christ that says, I'm going to put up with all this craziness, all the anger, all the hostility, you know, all the second guessing. And we don't know what he's going to even do tomorrow. You know, I don't even know what he's going to do today. Man, there's no certainty following this guy. But they saw something. They saw him have the power to control storms. Man, he could deal with the devil and kick some demon butt. He had power. He could deal with the external troubles of life. And it's like, we'll sign up and follow this guy. This guy's, you know, can do stuff no one else can do. And they start believing in him. But then when they come to the ultimate test of their inner peace, because even when others are turning away from him, others are wanting to kill him, they, I believe, found something in him that gave them a peace. You know, externally, it's like better to be with this guy, even when there's troubles, than on our own. But then their inner peace gets challenged too. So turn to John 14, and this is where we're going to be anchoring. And I want to just touch on just a few verses here. But this is now at the point in the story when Jesus has had his last supper with his disciples. Judas has decided to betray him and has left to get his money, his bribe, and this is the night in which he'll be betrayed into the hands of the enemy and then tried and crucified. So keep that in mind as we read these words that come from a man who knows all that he's about to suffer. And he says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." That word believe is like trust me. It's the same kind of word we just read in Psalm 125. Trust in the Lord. The reason he was needing to say that is because their hearts were troubled. You know why? Because he was starting to bring them in on the bigger picture that he was going to suffer and be killed. And he's also saying, but it's not because things are out of control. It's by his choosing, and that he's going to be leaving. And that's the point in which their hearts get troubled, because it's been hinging upon him being around. It's being in the presence of this guy It's being in presence of the Son of God that gave him peace. Certainty in the times of uncertainty. But now he was going to be leaving. And their hearts are troubled. And so he's telling them, don't be troubled. And then look over at verse 27. He says it again. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When I read those, I've always been impressed by Jesus could say, I'm going to give you something that I have, you know, something you can't get from the world, and it's my peace. And he was saying that in the most turbulent time in all of history, when all of the world hinged upon what was going to play out this one night. Do you realize that? But here's something I had to ask myself. When he said, let not your hearts be troubled again, I had to wonder and ask myself, is Jesus a hypocrite? What if I could prove to you Jesus was a hypocrite? What would you think? Can God be a hypocrite? Oh, the silence is deafening. Well, turn to chapter 12 and look at verse 27. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? More than once in this gospel, we find Jesus troubled. Huh. Well, we know God can't contradict himself. And so it's not that he's a hypocrite. He's not saying you are wrong for ever being troubled. But he is pointing to what to do. And we see that in verse 12. So Jesus himself, his heart is troubled because he knows what the Father is asking of him. He is asking his Son to take upon himself all the wickedness, all the evil of the world. Every thought your face would turn red at if somebody knew what you were thinking. Every action done by a man or a woman that is shameful or harmful, he took within himself the sin of the world. He knew that that was what the Father was asking him to do, is to die painfully so that we could be saved. Would your heart be troubled? Mine would be. And so I love what he says. You know, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? And then there's this prayer. I believe it's not just, he's not making a statement that sounds like a prayer for the just because it sounds good for the benefit of others, but what he is doing is bringing a troubled heart honestly before God, and it becomes a prayer. Father, save me from this hour. That's being honest. None of us should be saying, God, man, I don't want things easy. Just bring me into lots of trouble. You know, we're not meant to, you know, be martyrs unless God calls us into martyrdom, right? And so he's saying, save me from this trouble, but for this, and then his heart goes, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. This hour meaning our salvation where the enemy is defeated and the world is saved. And he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. And so he ultimately surrenders to the will of his Father that he knows loves him. That's the key. When we are troubled, we pray. We pray ourselves back into the Father's heart and say, I'll go through this. I won't take things into my own hands. I will trust you. So there's three things. In verses 27 through 31, that I come back to, and I come back to when I find my heart in trouble. And I'm not overstating it. This has been an incredibly troubling week for me internally, externally. And so I've been living this out, and it's like okay, why is this destroying like a crane ball, you know, a wrecking crane on a building? Why is it destroying my heart, all the stuff going on? And I bring myself back to Christ. And it begins with verse 28. Jesus says, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you." In other words, he's saying, he's been telling the disciples, "I got to leave, but I'm not leaving forever." And he says, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And so in this picture, this peace through uncertainty, what do? Jesus is saying, love me more than life itself. Meaning, love me more than you love yourself. It's not meaning hate yourself. That's a wrong Christian message. We are to love ourselves. But he is saying, trust me that I love you so you can surrender this fear, this trouble in your heart. A life seeking joy of the Father is one that will want to honor him. Jesus' own prayer was one, I want, if I got to go through trouble to glorify you, Father, I will love you more than myself. I will love you more than life. And so I bring myself to that place saying, am I loving my Lord more than life itself? Or is it that something's messing up Craig's nice little life and it's upsetting the peace in his heart? No, I bring myself back to loving him more. Second, and John, we saw it in John 14, 1 when he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And he says it in different words in verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So not only do I love, Jesus says, love me more than life itself. He says, trust me, for I am with you. See, they needed to be glad that Jesus was leaving because a physical Jesus cannot be around forever. And like as was being expressed in Jason's testimony and I've experienced in my own life is, it's peace is not in great circumstances, but in the presence of God. And so it reminds me that Jesus is with me and I got to go to Mount Zion and I got to find him in that place. I need to bring my heart into the presence of God. Because when you get saved, and it says this in the same chapter, chapter 14, Jesus says he would send his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and makes a home for the Father and Son. We have this amazing Christmas gift of the presence, the divine presence of God living in our lives. That brings peace. And then the third one. And so first of all, you're never alone. Does that comfort you? Does that help you know that there's nowhere you can go where you are alone without God? It's like, wow, I can handle anything out of the presence of God. And then third, verses 30 through 31, he says, I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. He says, follow me into the uncertainty, basically. There is an enemy. There is one who wants to not just destroy your peace, but destroy you. But Jesus says of him, this ruler, he's coming, but he has no claim on me. Trust is knowing that we are surrounded by God. Trust is knowing that Satan has no claim on Jesus. Satan could stake no claim on Jesus because he perfectly obeyed his Father and trusted him. Nothing, he had no claim, no authority upon Jesus' life. And so the question I ask myself is there a claim Satan has on me? Is that why he's getting at my peace? Is there something he's got a claim on? that gives them the power to trouble me. And so I bring my inner turmoil to Jesus, and I seek his forgiveness, I seek his salvation, I seek his spirit. And in Christ, you and I, when we are in him, Satan has no hold on us, no claim to us. And so we can follow him. Rise up, let's go from here. And so that's the peace through the uncertainty. But I want to leave us with the peace in our trouble. So now just turn one page over in your Bible to John 16. So this is peace through the troubles. And this is the other beautiful, actually the favorite of many people's, when you think of peace, you think of this verse, John 16. And I want to start though with verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" In other words, it hinges on that trust again. "Behold, the hour is coming indeed and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." You understand that? He's saying, you guys are going to betray me. You're going to fail me. And that sometimes gets at our peace when the people we love the most, like the most, trust the most, they let us down. They fail us. But in this case, I want to turn that around. We're the ones that fail God. We're not always right. We're the ones that betray him in some way or another by what we think, do, feel, say, whatever. And he's saying, you guys, my most trusted friends, will leave me. But he says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. And then he says something very cool in verse 33 in connection to their, he's saying, your hearts are going to get really troubled because you will feel shame, you will feel guilt, you will know you've blown it in the eyes of God. And he says, I have said these things to you. In other words, he was letting them in on a secret. In me you may have, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations. Tribulation is like trouble amped up, is basically what that means, the worst of all troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So he's letting them know, he's giving them peace, knowing that they were failing him. So when your heart is a place, you ever get to that place where you say, I have no right to pray, I'm such a sinner, I shouldn't even go to church, and I certainly can't come to God in his presence because I am such an unholy person. That's just a lie of the enemy. Jesus is saying, I've opened up my arms to you, and I don't. Is if you're coming to me with an honest heart saying, forgive me and save me, come with boldness. Come into my home. Have confidence. In Hebrews, it says we enter the most holy place spiritually in confidence because of Jesus. Jesus is there in the most holy of holies saying, I welcome you. So get to know him. Those of my friends that Jill and I have, and I think it embarrasses Jill a little bit, but we have a few friends I've known so long that that when we come to their house, I don't knock, I just walk in. It's like, you know, it's like I come with such confidence. It's like, hey, I'm here, you know, and so now I won't do that to you, you know, unless I know you real well. And the question is, when do I decide I know you real well? And I'll just walk in your house unannounced. But that's how God wants us to be with him. Hebrews is saying, don't knock. When Jesus died on the cross, the door was opened. The curtain was torn. And it's like, when I come to Jesus, like, Jesus, I'm here. And it's like, I got baggage, you know, let's talk. I got some trouble in my heart. I need some peace. And it's like, we got to be that with God, right? I love Brennan Manning. He's one of my favorite authors. He died this last year. But I discovered there was a repeating line from an experience he had in most of his books. I don't know if it's in all his books, but it's one of my favorite quotes. And he wrote, in the last book is actually, you find out what a troubled life this godly man had with his alcoholism and failures, and yet God was using him so mightily, not because he was so awesome, but sometimes in his deepest despair, he just felt this turmoil within him, and he'd cry out, and he felt like there's no reason God should even love him. And one time, in a very powerfully, he heard Jesus say to him, "Brennan, I expected more failure from you than you expected from yourself. Peace, my friend." So it doesn't matter how bad you are. Jesus basically saying, "And I know you're going to be even worse." And that doesn't sound like a peaceful thing to say. But when it comes from the mouth of a Savior, he says, "Peace." I want to invite the worship team back up. And so we are, believers, going to go through amped up troubles, tribulations, as Jesus says. And I wrote some things down, and I just want to read them for you, that as I contemplated these things I've shared with you here, if I was to put it in a few statements, is first, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of the Lord. Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of the Lord. Internal peace is not a heart that loves oneself less, meaning you don't find peace by saying, "I'm a worm and don't deserve anything good out of life, and therefore, the more I hate myself, the more peace I'll have, because I'll have no expectations, no hopes or dreams." So let me start again. Eternal peace is not a heart that loves oneself less, but a heart that loves Jesus more. External peace is not creating secure circumstances, but entrusting a person who garrisons our hearts. So we love him, we trust him, and then the world's peace depends on resources, while Jesus' peace depends on a relationship. Listen to this. Peace is not found in controlling the world around you, but in surrendering to the one who overcame the world. It's not in control, it's in surrender. And the last point is, peace is not found in the world, as Jesus said. Peace is not found in the world, but in Jesus. Not from Jesus, in Jesus. In the very heart of Jesus, we find our peace. Jesus did die on a cross, and there he overcame the world. And returned momentarily, by the way, to the disciples to tell him one more thing. In John 20, and these are my closing verses, 19 through 22, Jesus had one more thing to say to them. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, there's that troubled hearts, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You know, in the Greek, that "peace be with you," that word "with you" could also be translated "upon you." The very words that Psalm 125 ended with, when the Lord said, "Peace be upon Israel," Jesus says, "Peace be upon you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. In other words, there's nothing that could defeat the Lord. Then the disciples were glad when they had saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Do you know that word "peace" is the word from which the Jews get shalom? And this Hebrew word is more of a prayer, one praying that things will be the way they ought to be between you and the Lord. Shalom is peace not in the circumstances, but in the relationship, saying, "May things be good between you." And Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from them, it is withheld." So Jesus gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he did something interesting. Shalom, instead of just becoming a farewell, in the mouth of Jesus, traditionally, that's peace is a farewell when you're leaving. Jesus turned it into a greeting. Jesus turned peace into his greeting. Your day begins with the greeting of peace from your Lord. So Jesus is saying, take a deep breath and exhale, and I'm with you always. Bow your heads. I want us to pray. You know, because your life and my life will hold beautiful moments. Some you'll cherish, but it will also hold times that are frightening. And here's what the Lord is saying to our hearts. It doesn't matter the circumstances you are in. Your life is mine now, and where I am taking you is certain. You can make the journey in fear or have peace along the way. I am the way. The choice is yours to make. My way is one of peace. I give you my peace in exchange for your uncertainty. So where is your life uncertain right now? Jesus is challenging us. Will you love me? Will you trust me? Will you follow me? So take and hold up in your heart in this prayer the place that there is lack of fear, there is trouble. It could be external or internal. But Jesus was born to die. He came to save. And he is coming again. There is another Christmas coming. And that's going to be the final Christmas when everything is made perfect and as God intends it to be. But he wants to forgive you. He wants to surround you so that you know anything that comes to you had to go through him first. And you can trust him even if it's hard. But one thing he will never take from you is his presence. When Jesus gives a gift, it's forever. And the gift he offers you and me is the gift of his Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to have the presence of God around you and in you. So pray with me. Our Lord, we need you. We need your peace. And so we want to exchange right now the tribulations of our heart, the troubles of our world. And when you say rise up, we want to follow you. And so take what's not right within us or what troubles us from outside of us and help us by your Holy Spirit love you more than life itself. Help us believe in you as we believe in God, knowing that you have a plan for us and it is a good one. And it may go through tough stuff, but the other side of it is good and it's right. Let us follow you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let us hold nothing back this day. Let the best gift we have in 2014 as a fresh anointing of your Spirit within us to live an extraordinary life. We find our victory in yours. We overcome the world only because you went before us. And we do it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So rise.